be cool if you go ahead and stood back up just for a second? Grab your, come on, how many brought your Bible to church? 9 people brought their Bible to church. Oh, you can't stand and talk at the same time? How many brought your Bible to church today? All right. 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. If you do not have a Bible or a phone or an iPad, I want to encourage you if you would stand up just out of respect for the Word of God if you're physically able to do that. And we like to start our services this way, just understanding that I don't have a lot to say except that God's Word has a lot to say. And 1 Samuel chapter 14, is it okay if I read 14 verses? Yeah? Come on, Matt. Hold on. I've been gone for 2 weeks. So I need, check it out. After I read and I pray, you can sit down and do whatever you want from there. You're an adult. If you want to sit and stare in silence, if you want to sit there and critique my message, if you want to draw pictures or look at Instagram or Facebook or check out the score of your football team, you're free to do that. But what we're looking for here is that we are coming to church not just for me to do my job, but how many know you have a job? So it's cool. After you sit down like the next 30, 40 minutes, you could shout, you can stand, you can sing, you can clap, you can say, amen, brother, preach, come on, whatever you want to do. And the better that you respond, the better that I preach, I promise you. So, but you're an adult. I'll let you choose after we read the passage, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, reading out of the NIV translation. I'm ready to go say, One day Jonathan, son of Saul, Saul's the king, said to his young armor bearer, how many ever saw Karate Kid? Yeah, it's kind of like Daniel's song. This is the armor bearer, Jonathan's armor bearer. He says, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side, but he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men chilling under the tree, under the palm. I like pomegranates, under the pomegranate tree. But they were just chilling, sitting on a hammock, drinking a smoothie. But in verse 3, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. How'd I do on the names so far? Good. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sene. One cliff stood to the other on the side of the north of Michmash, to the other the side of Gibba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps, someone say perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in your mind, his armor bearer said, go ahead, I'm with you, heart and everybody just say, wow. I mean, you know, we need some people like that in our life. Hey, the plan seems a little weird, a little strange. I don't know, it's just you and I, but I'm behind you, man. I'm with you, heart and soul. So good. Message is over. Have a great day. God bless you. Just kidding. We could stop right there. Jonathan said in verse 8, come on. Come on then. We're going to cross over to them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait here until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we will teach you a lesson, you little suckers. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me, the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Past tense. The victory's already been won. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, followed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer, Daniel's son, killed some, how many people? 20 men in an area about a half an acre. What a cool story. Lord, thank you for your word, and God, thank you. I personally thank you for each and every one that's here today. We ask that you would bless the word as it goes forth in power, that you would anoint my lips, that you would use me to communicate your word. We haven't come to listen to a man speak. We've come to listen to the Holy Spirit speak. Correct us, exhort us, teach us, encourage us. Let your word go forth in power. Thank you, Lord, that the Ohio State Buckeyes are 3-0 on the season. We pray for a successful, victorious college NCAA championship, because we know that you're a Buckeye fan, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Sorry. You may be seated there. All right. Now you get to do what you want to do. If you want to get engaged in the message, if you want to surf on Facebook, if you want to do what you want to do, that's cool. But title of the message is When All You Have Is a Maybe. When All You Have Is a Maybe. I'm beginning, this is week number one. Would you look at me? Week number one in a series I'm entitling, the title is what? Unsafe. We're going to look at four stories. I'll be here each and every Sunday preaching a message about how you and I need to live bold, risky lives for God, right? And how many know that serving Jesus, by the way, is not really safe? And you know that the goal of the Christian life is not that we arrive at death safely? True? True? So Andy, right here on the front row, one of our pastors, he used to help me and my wife in youth ministry many, many years ago. And this has got to be at least a 25-year-old story. I think I told it before, but I was speaking at a missions trip in Mexico. There were three or four youth groups from all over the United States. And so we built some buildings, and we helped build some churches, and we built a couple homes, and we worked in the orphanage. And at the end of the 8 or 9 day trip, we had one day just to kind of hang out and chill and go to the beach and stuff. And we discovered about 30 or 40 minutes away in Mexico on the coast there that there was a couple guys from San Diego that had a bungee jump company. And so you can go over there and bungee jump, and it was like 110 feet up in the air. And so I told the kids, I'm like, man, let's go bungee jumping. And literally, we're all in our like dorms and stuff, like 100 kids, like, yeah, bungee, bungee. They're just going crazy, high-fiving everybody. We're hugging each other. Come on, we're going to go bungee jumping. And we load up in two buses, and we make the 30 to 40-minute trek over to the ocean there. And all the kids are so excited. They get out of the bus, and they get to the edge of the cliff, and everybody's standing over the cliff, and we look down. Because I think in the U.S. you can only jump at like 80 or 90 feet. It was like 110 or 120 feet. And it went from 45 minutes ago, yeah, bungee jump, let's go, it's going to be awesome. To everybody looking over the cliff, and out of the 100 total people, most kids and a couple leaders, out of the 100, how many do you think actually went bungee jumping? Here's the answer. 5 of us, me, Pastor Andy, and 3 other kids. 95 kids chickened out. Only 5 people were anointed and called by God, and we took a risk, and it was a little scary, and they put the bungee around your ankle, and you just jump out into the ocean. It was amazing, but 100 people were really excited, but only 5 people were bold enough to take a risk. And I was thinking about that story in my office this week, and I thought, isn't that like the church? Isn't like the church of Jesus, that we come to church and we watch 5% of the people do the work, or 5% of the people that live a radical, bold, committed life in Jesus Christ, but we come to live just a safe, convenient life. And in fact, when we started the church in 97, my wife and I were youth pastors at South Coast Fellowship in Ventura. We had done it for 8 years. And we told some friends, like, we're gonna go start a church in Oxnard. And they're like, why? Why would you do that? You guys have been here for 8 years, and how much are you gonna get paid? And I said, well, they're gonna pay us for a couple months, but after that, we're on our own. People are like, why would you leave your job and youth ministry, and you're good at it and you're comfortable, and yeah, we're gonna go start a church. Like, that's crazy. I would never do that. I remember people telling us, that was crazy to start a church. I'm like, it's the next town over. We're not going to Lebanon or Syria. It's, I know, but you're leaving it all. And I'm like that. That's crazy, that's risky, that's bold compared to what these people in the Bible did. Are you kidding me? Read the book of Hebrews. Abraham goes up on a Mount Moriah and says, God, here's my only son. I've been waiting for him, and I want to offer him up to you. And the Bible says that some people got sawed in half for their faith in Jesus Christ, and got shipwrecked, and got beaten, and got mocked. And I'm like, what, to start a church in Ventura County is risky, is radical? No, no, no. It's actually pretty safe compared to what people in this book did. And I want to encourage us today, because I'm back, and I'm excited to be here, and I'm on fire for Jesus right now. But I want to encourage you. I'm going to light a fire under you that today is the day to make a decision to do something radical for God. This isn't convenient Christianity. This is, man, I'm putting my life on the altar, and I want to be used by God in a powerful way. Do we have anybody like that in this service in our church? Make some noise. So, I want to give you 3 points out of the text. Here we go. It's going to require 3 things. Number one, it's going to require a decision. Someone say a decision. It's going to require a what? A decision. I want you to look at the chapter 13, the last verse of chapter 13, if you would, after you write down that word decision, it's going to take a decision. Verse 23 says, now a detachment of the Philistines had gone out to the pass. Someone say the pass. So the detachment, the enemies, the Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. I was so tempted to name the sermon. The mismatch at Michmash. But I didn't do it. I want you to see this. I want you to see the decision. So verse one. So one day, one day, one day. Back to verse 23. The enemy posted at the pass. Look at me. Isn't it interesting how the enemy works, by the way? He always tries to catch us at the passes. From junior high, eighth grade, going into high school, from high school, going into college, from being a single person to being married, to being married and having no kids, to having kids. It's in the transitions. It's in the passes. And I want you to see in the text that Saul, Jonathan's father, who is the king, and 600 other people are under the pomegranate tree, just chilling. But it was only Jonathan and his arm bearer. And here's what they say in verse 1. One day. There it is. One day. One day. One decision. How many know? Look into my eyes. How many know? One decision, either good or bad, can change your life for forever. The day that I came forward in a church like this in 1985, Wednesday night, October, it changed my life when I said yes to Jesus Christ. One decision, one choice, not only affected my life on the earth, it affected my eternity. And when my wife and I got married on June 3rd, yeah, I remember the day, June 3rd, 1989, celebrating 30 years of marriage. When I said, I do, and when she said, I do, she made a great decision, by the way. When we decided to do that on June 3rd, 1980, how many know it changed our life forever? And we made a decision to have kids. Check it out. The decision that you make could change your life for the rest of your life, both good and bad. The day you decided, I'm going to start partying and smoking weed and doing drugs or looking at porn or whatever it is. How many know that decision, fast forward the tape in a couple months, a few years, and you stay in that pattern of behavior, it can affect your marriage, it could cause you to lose your job. And check it out, everybody else was sitting under the pomegranate tree, as was the king, and Jonathan said, one day, man, let's do it. I love the theme of our conference that we just had. Why not? Why not now? Like, because a joke in our family is we always eat really bad over the weekend, we're like, Monday. Come on, guys, Monday, we're going to get back after it. And I made a decision a couple of months ago. I'm going to stop saying on Monday, and I'm going to try to start working out now and eating better now. Because look, if you're not careful, here's what we say. That's cool. Yeah, yeah. One day they decided to charge the Philistine camp. And yeah. One day I'm going to get my act together. One day I'm going to stop partying. One day I'm going to start reading my Bible. One day I'm going to start praying. One day I'll get serious about Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you that the one day that you're saying, that one day is not someday. That one day is today. That one day is today. You have to decide today, I'm going to make a difference. Notice at the end of verse 1, it says, he says to his arm bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But Jonathan did not tell his father. Where are my students at in the house? Check it. This is not a verse for you to go out, party on Friday night, and sneak out of the window. I'm not going to tell my parents. No, that's not what it's saying, right? But notice that Jonathan and his armor bearer said, hey, we're going after the Philistines because my dad and 600 people are chilling under the pomegranate tree. So he didn't tell his dad, probably because he knew that his dad would say, don't charge the Philistine post. Ready? He didn't tell them. I think the mistake in the life of Joseph was, how many remember that God gave Joseph a dream? I think the mistake of Joseph was telling his brothers the dream and showing his brothers his coat. Look at me, you have to be very careful who you tell about the dreams and the plans that God has for you. Some people are haters, some people don't like you, some people are too immature to hear it. So Jonathan made a decision, hey, if it's just me and my homeboy, we're gonna go, I'm not telling my father the king, I'm not telling the 600 other people, we're gonna make a decision and we're gonna go. Someone say go. Decision, 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 decision. You can make a decision today that can positively affect the rest of your life. It begins with a decision. How many have ever wished that you decided to start Uber? I'm like, I could have thought of that. I wish I would have thought of Instagram. How simple is Instagram? How simple is Facebook? How Airbnb? That is brilliant. I should have thought of that. But you know what I've discovered? That really great companies, businesses, ministries don't just begin with the decision. It requires a second thing. You ready for the second word? Three people are ready. Are you ready for the second word? Yes. Number one, decision. Number two, determination. Determination. It begins with a decision, but it continues with determination. Again, in verse 2, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. What are you doing there? Well, we're sitting under a hammock just kind of chilling out. Well, no, but Jonathan's like, no, I'm going to make a difference. Check this out. You got to listen. His own father didn't believe in him. His own homies, 600 people, they're just like, no, they're actually an hour away. Jonathan's like, hey, if my own dad's not going to support me and my own friends aren't going to support me, I'm going to do it anyhow. You ready for this? You should probably write it down. You can win with who you have. Let me say it again because some of you didn't give me an amen. You can win with who you have. This is for all the shy people in the church. This is for all the timid people in the church. This is for all the people that don't have a lot of friends or you don't have a lot of followers. You can win with what you have. Check it out. All Jonathan had was one guy, probably a teenage kid, that said, you know what? I'm behind you. Let's go. His own father said, no, I don't think it's a good idea. 600 other men said, no, too scary. No. Jonathan said, hey, you and me, let's go for it. So you don't need a lot of people. Here's what I've discovered. We started the church in 1997. I have seen, look at me, a lot of people come and go. You know what I've discovered? Instead of being haters, being mad at people, ready? Some people in our lives are just in our lives for a season and a reason. Hey, if somebody walks out, I'm not talking about your spouse or something, but if you got people that walk out of your life, it's for a season and a reason. So don't hate on them. Don't get mad at them. Don't blame them. They're just chapter 3 of the entire book of your life. You could go with who you have. Jonathan just needed one guy. You're like, well, I got to be honest. I don't really know anybody at our church. I don't have anybody. You just need one. No, but I got none. No, yes, you do. You have the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. How many know? He is enough. Say it. I just need one. And so what, they make a decision and they have this incredible determination to move forward in the plan that God has for them. You just need one. We started the church with 40 people, but it was really just one person that believed in me and supported me. It was one woman. It was one wife. It was one armor bearer that said, yeah, it's kind of scary. It's a little crazy, but Steve, I'm behind you. Let's do this thing. Just one. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's just one. You just need one. Just need one. You don't need a whole crew. You don't need a squad. You don't need a team. You don't need an army. I need one. Check this out. Here's what I've discovered. Not everybody in your life is meant to cross over with you. Some are seasonal. So 600 guys sitting under a tree an hour away. His own father doesn't support him. He's like, it's cool. You know what I love about Raider fans? That was a weird transition, wasn't it? No, I'm serious. I'm not even going to bag on my Raider fans. They are honestly the best fans. No, I'm serious. They could be 2-14, 6-10, 8-8, 7-9 every season, season after season. They keep buying. You keep buying tickets. You keep driving to Oakland. You keep supporting your team. You keep wearing jerseys to church. I don't like. You guys are awesome. No, honestly, I'm not bagging on you at all. You're just great. I get really bothered by fair weather fans. My older brother's like that. Like in the 70s, he loved the Vikings and Fran Tarkington, and then they started to get bad. And then he started liking the Raiders in the 80s when they were really good. Then he didn't like the Raiders. Then he liked the Steelers because they won a couple of Super Bowls. And then he stopped liking the Steelers. And then he liked the 49ers. And now he likes the Cleveland Browns. I'm like, dude, you're like all over the place. Raider fans, you're just like one team for life. And all the Raider fans said amen. And I get bothered by disloyalty. And so his armor bearer, I don't know, this guy's probably 15, 16. He's like, I'm with you, man. Let's do this thing. Everybody else is gone. You and I, let's take the territory. Let's take the land. Let's win the victory. But here's what I've discovered. See, once you get successful, So when our church was 40, 50, 80, and people walked out, they're like, yeah, church. But once you start getting successful, and then it starts growing, and all these people come, I heard about your worship. Oh, you got 2 stars. They got 3 stars. Then guess what? They start coming back. That's why you don't hate on people when they leave, because listen, when you raise the standard of excellence, they will start coming back in your life. And if you've treated them well, it's a cool thing. Because once you start being excellent at whatever you do, God says, hey, I'll bring in the reinforcement. You have to have determination. If people walk out of your life, you're going to keep going on. Sound good? So can I get down here on the floor? All right. I remember I preached this sermon at a youth camp in Bozeman, Montana. How many of you ever saw the movie A River Runs Through It? I fished on that river. It's beautiful. Actually, I'm sorry. I threw a line in that river. I didn't catch Jack. So I preached a sermon out of this passage, and a guy comes up to me after. He's like, hey, that was a really cool sermon, but you should have talked a little bit more like about the cliffs and stuff and the challenges of the text and the cliffs. I'm like, what do you mean the cliffs? And he's like, well, Jonathan and his armor bearer had to go up the cliffs. By the way, can I say something? There's nothing worse when you preach your guts out. Somebody comes to you after and say, hey, that was a really good sermon, but next time you should consider this. And then on the outside, I'm like, oh, thank you so much. Inside, I'm thinking, why don't you leave and go start your own church? But I don't say that. So he's like, you should have talked more about the cliffs. It was good you talked about the victory that Jonathan had. You got to talk more about the obstacles, okay? So I think it was great advice, though. Ready? Don't you wish you had somebody that would have pulled you aside before you got married and said, this is what it's really like? Huh? Why are you looking at me like that? Honestly, I wish, because my dad wasn't raised in the church. In fact, I'm the first person on both sides of my family that has a relation with Christ. And I wish somebody would have sat me down and said, hey, this is how to be a godly father, godly husband. I had no point of reference. This is what, hey, before you have kids, they're amazing, but let me tell you what it's like to be a parent. How many wish you had somebody like that? So it actually ticked me off when he said that. Talk about the cliffs. But it's actually awesome advice. So you got your Bibles there, look at verse 4. On each side of the pass, let me just stop right there. Look, so if you want to go up, you're going to get it from all sides. Sorry, I didn't get an amen from anybody in the middle section. Because you guys are still sleeping. I'm going to go and visit them for a second. I'll give you another run at it in a second. So how many of you know if you want to go up with God and you want to be all that God wants you to be and you want to live a Christ-like life, you're going to get it from all sides? See how much better they did than you? You guys ready for another run at it? You're going to get it from all sides. So check out on verse 4, on each side of the pass Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was one was called Bozez. Let's just stop right there. The word Bozez means slippery. Look at me. Slippery. If you want to be all that God wants you, it's going to be slippery. Could it be it's talking about the pain of progress, the pain of success? Nobody ever talked like, no. I wish in Bible college somebody would have said, hey, if you want a big church, if you want to make an impact, here's all the garbage that's going to come along with it, because the textbook couldn't do it and a lecture couldn't do it. So sometimes, check it out, sometimes it's going to get slippery. The word sene means thorny. Check it out. Every time Jonathan and his armor bearer went up the cliff, it was thorny. It's ready? Here's the interpretation. It's going to hurt. Now, let me ask you a question. With your hand raised, how many of you really, you want to live a radical, sold-out life for Jesus? Let me see your hand, okay? Put your hand down. I got to warn you. If you just raise your hand, I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost you something. Jesus said, deny yourself. That's not fun in our culture. I want to prefer myself. No. If you want to be his disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross. That means you need to die and follow Jesus. It's going to cost. It's going to hurt. You want more influence? It's going to hurt. You want more success? People are going to talk about you. It's going to hurt. So on one side, he's got slippery. On the other side, he has thorny. And check it out. How many know that the higher you get to, by the way, the further you have to fall. So when I was a youth pastor, I didn't really have a whole lot of people that were upset about things. But when you start standing in my shoes, because I remember my pastor used to tell me, hey, you just wait till you sit in my chair. And I'm like, come on. And then I sat in his chair. I'm like, oh, that's what he was talking about. And the higher you get, you own the company, the more garbage you got to deal with. So on one side, he has slippery. On the other side, he has thorny. And the higher you get for God, the harder it's going to get. But didn't you say you wanted to be more like Jesus? Didn't you want to say you wanted to be a better wife, a better husband, a better leader, have more influence, a better reputation? Then it's going to cost you something. But check it out. Jonathan didn't quit. He persevered in all that God called him to do and be. So check this out in verse 6. I love this. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those circumcised men. Look at the NIV. It says, perhaps. Here's what it says in the message. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come on now, let's go across to these uncircumcised pagans. Say the next word with me. Maybe. What is it?
Maybe.
Look at me. This is really going to help you. Ready? Pastor Steve, how did you guys know to start the church in Oxnard in 1997? What were some of the signs? How did you know that you knew? We just kind of felt like we were sort of confident, but perhaps we thought it was a good idea. I would preach at our old church, and people would say, hey, have you ever thought of starting a church? I'm like, well, I never really thought about that. Perhaps, maybe we should consider it. You know what I've discovered? The best parents on the planet are people that have never had kids. Seriously, when we have kids, I would never let my kid act like that at the restaurant. Yeah. Just shut up, okay? Because you don't have kids. You don't even know what it's like. Sorry, I shouldn't say shut up in church. You don't know what you're doing. Stop writing books about parenting when you've never had a child and all the parents said.
Amen.
So how do you raise great kids? I don't know. We had Riley 25 years ago, and we just kind of play it by ear a little bit. I don't know. Ask people, read a couple books, listen to a podcast, And just when you think you got like number one figured out, then you have number two and she's different than number one, and what you thought worked with number one doesn't work with number... Huh? They're so different, aren't they? And then you got number three, and one or three are really out loud and they got an opinion, and number two never really says a whole lot, but when she does say something... I'm not looking in the front row toward my kid. You know what I'm saying? They're just like so different. I was in Bible college, and most of you know Al Nordquist. He's my coach and mentor, and he goes to our church. And so we were playing on a basketball team in Spain, and this is 30 years ago. No iPad, no phones, no email, no text message, no Skype, none of that. I get on the plane with him a couple hours in. We're flying to Spain, and I said, hey, are you going to call your wife a couple times? He said, nope. We have an agreement. Anytime I travel, this is 27 days we were in Spain. He said to me, anytime I travel with my wife, we have an agreement. I do not call her unless it's an emergency, so I won't even talk to her until I get back in a month. I'm like, that's really cool. I'm so stupid. We were actually engaged, too, so we had wedding plans to work out. I'm like, hey, coach can do it, I can do it. My mentor can do it, I can do it. And so I didn't call her for 27 days in Spain. And we had a little layover in New York. I'm like, hey, hon, how you doing? Silent. How come you didn't call me? Well, I had this, you know, I talked to Alan. He has an agreement with his wife and thought it'd be, yeah, we got stuff to do. And what worked with him didn't work with her. What worked with his wife didn't work with my wife. And what works with your kids doesn't work with my kids. And I don't know. How did you know to buy this building? Just kind of had a feeling. We were kind of confident, but not really. I got to be honest with you. I get really leery when I talk to people that God told them to do everything. Yeah, the Lord told me to, I was coming to the church, and I usually take the freeway, but the Lord just stopped me, and he said, no, go down Gonzales. And I was about to pull into Starbucks, and I always go to Starbucks, and I get two shots of Frappuccino, but the Lord stopped me and said, no, not Starbucks today, Coffee Bean. We're going to Coffee Bean today. And the Lord did this, and the Lord said that, and the Lord told me to do this, and I'm like, Wow, man, you just got like a direct throne, right to the throne of God. That's not how it works with me. I kind of feel it. Perhaps God's saying, maybe, bounce it up a couple people. I don't know. So Jonathan's like, I don't know. Perhaps this is the right thing to do. I want to guarantee, listen, this is so true. Why? Because in the passage, Jonathan speaks, his armor bearer speaks, and the enemy speak. God is silent. So that's how I know. He's like, I think this is what we're supposed to do. Now check out verse 7. Do all that you have in mind. His armor bearer said, go ahead and I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. Oh, you didn't catch that. So they're climbing up the thing and he's like, come on, let's go. And then we're going to let the enemy see us. All of God's people said, what? Hey, you are so slow. So I'm going to say it and then I'm going to give you another chance. You're going to go, what? So they're climbing up the rock, and he tells his armor bearer, come, let the enemy see us. Yeah. I'm like, what are you doing? That you are. In fact, if you have a New Living Translation, at the very top it says, Jonathan's daring plan. Cross that out and write Jonathan's stupid plan. Hey, look at me. I thought when you were sneaking up on an enemy, you don't expose yourself. You hide. They're like, hey. So God's not telling them to do anything. He says, well, maybe, perhaps this is what we should do. Here's the plan. We're going to let them see us. That seems kind of stupid. It actually gets dumber in verse 9. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up. Oh, you guys come down to us. So we're not going up to fight you 2 against 20. That's stupid. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines. The Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. I love verse 10. We will climb up. We will climb up. We will climb up. Check this out. You can win without an army. You can win without people. You can win without resources. You can win without a college degree. You can win without a high school diploma. You can win without money. You can win without a title and a position. You cannot win without determination. You can't win without boldness. You can't win without courage. You can't win without fortitude. Hey, all hell might be breaking all around me, but you know what? I'm not giving up on my marriage. I'm not giving up on my kids. I'm going to keep pressing into the things of God. Decision. Number two is what? Determination. They said, we will. Let's do this thing, man. We will climb up. I will. Say it. I will. If you're not going to praise him, I will. If you're not going to get serious about Jesus, I will. If you're not going to pray, if you're not going to seek God, if you're not going to pray in the Spirit, I will. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We, I don't know about every other family, but we, as for me and my house, the Abrahams, as for me and my house, New Life Community Church, we will serve the Lord. I will. Come on, somebody say, I will. Well, it's kind of a neat sermon and all. I just kind of disagree with you just a little bit on your passion. I got a theological bone to pick with you because you're talking about like my will and it's our will. And Pastor Steve, it's really neat that you're back and stuff, but it's really not about our willpower. It's about God's power. See, Steve, I think that's where you're missing it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And ready? Look at the screen. But you what? You will. I will receive power. See, when my will power, when I make a decision, I want God in my life, I want the Holy Spirit in my life. When I make a decision to go after God, when my will is engaged with the Holy Spirit, then I get power, then I get the victory. Decision, determination, number three, the defeat. Ready? Drum roll, I love it. We're gonna win. Verse 12, the men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan as an armor bearer, come up to us and we will teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. What? You haven't even fought the battle yet. How can you say God's given us into our hands? He's talking past tense about something that God already did. That's because the battle is already won. Come on. Turn to your neighbor and say, the battle's already won. Already won. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. The battle is already over. Listen, we win. Come on, someone say, we win. I win. I win. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. Join me. For the battle belongs. Sound, do it. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. How come? Because the battle belongs. That's it right there. We know that we win because it's not our battle. We got something to do, but the battle belongs to the Lord. I love, check it out, verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. Let me get back down on the stage. The message says he got on all fours. Listen, you want to win, you got to stay low. You got to stay humble. You got to look silly. Yeah. You got to be vulnerable. Yeah. And the Bible says Jonathan and his armor bearer overtook 20 people. Does anybody in the room here, it's hard to see with the lights and stuff. Anybody in the room, maybe you teach a Bible study at school or at your work, or you have a desire to do that, or you teach in children's ministry or junior high or high school, you have a desire to preach the word of God. Anybody here, or you have preached the word? Let me see your hand. Look at all these amazing people. So I'm just talking to like the 25 of you. Everybody else, you don't need to listen. I'm just talking to those people that lifted their hand that said that they'd like to preach or they have preached. Ready? If you look out on the crowd, because it's going to happen, and people are just like, they look disengaged and they're like down in their chair and whatever the reason is, and you're trying to get their attention and you're praying, and they're just not paying attention. There's a couple of verses you can use. You throw it out, it's just like, dude, it'll get people standing their feet, shouting and clapping. Ready? Here it is, Isaiah 54:17. You don't need to write it down because I'm going to quote it. No weapon. See, look at most of you already. No weapon formed against me shall. There it is right there. That'll preach. Like people are like asleep. I know. Just pull out Isaiah 54:17. Just get up there like, hey, the Bible says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Isn't that true, though, by the way? No weapon. It doesn't matter. Sickness, death, disease, enemies. It doesn't matter the attack. No weapon formed. Hey, formed against me. It might be formed against me. It might be fashioned, but it won't finish me. Formed against me will not. That's such a great verse. Now, you get people that don't eat, like, they're just like really mellow until they'll stand up and give you some amens. But I actually got a better verse out of Isaiah. Check out this verse, Isaiah 49:2. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow. Check it out. It's one thing that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Isaiah 49:2 says, hey, I am the secret weapon. I am on the offensive. Listen, God wants to use me as an arrow to attack the enemy. So check it out. You are God's secret weapon. Ready? It's going to get Pentecostal right now. You're God's secret weapon. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. You're like, I need some verses. Pastor Steve, I need some verses that prove to me that I'm God's secret weapon. Well, the Bible says you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you're a new creation. You're the head and not the tail. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm washed, sanctified, and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am the righteousness of God. I haven't been given a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. I am holy and without blame. I have the mind of Christ. I'm born again. I'm chosen. I'm redeemed. I'm God's workmanship. Come on, put your hands together. You are God's secret weapon. You're born again. And I know there's all kind of garbage that goes on in this life, but I'm a son or daughter of the Most High God. My own parents might have rejected me. I mean, no, God will never reject me. I'm ready, ladies, The Bible says you're the apple of God's eyes. Well, I don't really feel like it. That's why we don't live our life based on our feelings, on facts. Listen, I am not a citizen of the earth. I'm just a sojourner. I'm here for maybe 50, 60, 70, 80 years. I'm a citizen of heaven. My home is in heaven. I got a reservation in heaven. Are you ready? I'm the righteousness of God. Hey, people don't understand this. When you're saved, two things actually happen. Number one, he removes your sin. That's awesome, but it doesn't stop there. Not only does he take away your sin, he gives you his righteousness. The Bible says, ready? You're a saint. Hey, were you raised in the Catholic Church like me? And they used to tell you, hey, you got to pray to Saint so-and-so? And then I started reading the Bible. I'm like, I don't need to do any of that. The Bible says, I am a saint. You're like, no, Pastor Steve, you are not a saint. Hey, a saint doesn't mean that you're not pert. It doesn't mean that you don't make mistakes. That's not what it's talking. Listen, I'm the righteousness, the holiness of God. I'm without blemish. I am whole. I am sanctified. I am redeemed. I am more than enough. My sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. So let me just say this, two things, and I'll get out of your way. Number one, we got the defeat. It's already won. Jesus won it at the cross. But before we get to the defeat, there's got to be a decision that has to be made. And would you look into my eyes for a second? What decision that you need to make today? Jonathan said, hey, one day, verse one, one day. It wasn't like, hey, someday, I think I, no, no. Your one day is today. Oi. Someone say oi. All the white people, that means today. Oi, I'm not waiting till Monday. I think January 1st, 2020 would be a good opportunity to kind of get my, no, today. What do you need to decide today? Today, I'm breaking off that relationship with that person that says they're a Christian, but they're really not. Today is the day I'm gonna stop partying. This is the day I'm not gonna party anymore. Today is the day I'm gonna say sorry. Today is the day I'm gonna make a commitment to go to counseling. Today's the day I'm gonna sign up for training for wife. Today's the day I'm gonna, I said training for wife, training for life. You can train for your wife too, but training for life. Today's the day I'm gonna lose weight. Today's the day I'm gonna walk in forgiveness. Today's the day I'm gonna overcome my addiction. Today. I will, all right? Number two, decision, determination. What do you need to persevere in? Persevere in your marriage. Persevere with your kids. Don't give up on your kids. God didn't give up on you. Don't give up on your dream. Don't give up on the promise that God gave you. Don't give up on the destiny. Press into all that God wants you to be. But be careful who you share it with. Some people can't handle it. Some people are jealous. Some people are threatened. This is really interesting. This has nothing to do with the message. I feel led by the Holy Spirit to say this. Is it okay? There's a few females in the room. This doesn't happen to me. I don't get pictures like this, but some of you have been so bound by what you did or what somebody did to you. Somebody took advantage of you physically, sexually, and this is not even part of the sermon. I just feel led to say this. In your life, you feel like your life has been defined on what you did or what happened to you as a little girl, as a teenager. You've never even told anybody. There are so many secrets in this room. You don't need to be ashamed of it. God wants you to know that you are his daughter. Hold on. Accepted in the beloved. God saw what happened to you. Unfortunately, people have a free choice and a free will to make decisions. But you were hurt and you were injured and you were taken advantage of. But God said, even today, I'm bringing healing in your life. And what the enemy intended for evil, God's going to turn it around for good. I believe this, that some of you were taken advantage of sexually, you were raped, you were an uncle took advantage of you, but God's going to use that incident. He's going to turn it around for good, and then now you will be a conduit, a blessing. You're going to start a ministry of some kind, and you're going to reach out to other girls that have gone through the same thing. I want us to sing this song. We're going to be done in just a second, but it's just a powerful song. It's not just a song that has cool lyrics and a neat beat. It does have those things, but I really believe it's a prophetic word for our church right now. I'm going to see a victory. You say, well, I don't really see it right now. I know, but the battle's already won. What the enemy's intended for evil, he's going to turn it around for his good. That comes right out of the Bible, by the way, Genesis 50:20. Story of Joseph, all the crap that he had to go through. I'm sorry that I said that. But God used it all for good in his life. We're going to sing it. We're going to just bathe the lyrics over our lives right now. We're just going to ask God for breakthrough, and he's going to turn around some things. Are you ready? Come on, are you ready to worship God? He's been good to us. Put your hands together.